It's February 7, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Balser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. Pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. O Lord, thank you for giving us the stories of Jesus through your word. As we pause for just a few moments this morning to pay attention to the life and teachings of Jesus, I ask that you renew our hope and inspire us to trust. You are the giver of all good gifts. Amen. That was Stand in the Congregation, sung by the CMU Worship Jazz. Today we are pleased to have Arden Thiessen with us as our guest speaker. He has joined us for the month of February. Arden has combined a life of studies with teaching and pastoral ministries. He is a retired EMC pastor and occasional lecturer at CMU and Steinbach Bible College. Our theme today is Hope for Healing, and our text is Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Thank you, Arden, for being here today.
The narrative in Matthew 15 about Jesus' encounter with the woman of Canaan has generated many fascinating and puzzled questions. Both Matthew and Mark report this trip to Tyre. The town was about 60 kilometers northwest of Nazareth, so it may have been a two-day walk. The residents of that area were Canaanites, meaning they were descendants of the people whom the Israelite invaders had dispossessed centuries earlier. In Jesus' day, they still worshiped their ancient pagan deities. At Tyre, Jesus was accosted by a woman who begged him to heal her daughter. The incident is really quite baffling. In several respects, Jesus seems to act out of character. I've wondered about it. I wonder, why did Jesus go north anyway, if, as he explains, his mission was to help the lost people of Israel? I wonder, how did the Canaanite woman know about the healing power of this Jewish prophet? I wonder, what did she mean when she called him Son of David? The Israelite beggars commonly addressed Jesus that way when they appealed to his mercy. Did this woman actually know about the ancestry of this Jesus from Nazareth? And did she understand the significance of that title? Did she have any idea why it was important that he was a descendant of King David of old? I wonder, why did Jesus ignore her when she started shouting at him? I wonder, why were the disciples so annoyed at the woman's insistence? They were used to such encounters in the villages of Galilee. Were they trying to protect Jesus? Or did they despise this foreign woman, thinking that she had no right to impose herself so urgently on their master? I wonder, what did Jesus mean when he said he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? How does this ethnic or geographic restriction agree with the worldwide scope of the mission that he later handed off to the disciples? I wonder, what did Jesus mean when he told the woman that it would not be fair to take food from the children and give it to the dogs? Was Jesus inferring that the Canaanites were dogs, or would that be reading too much into the analogy? I wonder, did the disciples break out in chuckles when the woman refused to be intimidated by Jesus' put-down and responded with a shrewd and witty response, "Ah, yes, but the dogs can eat the crumbs." I wonder, was the whole incident perhaps orchestrated by Jesus as a teaching mission for the benefit of the disciples? Was it designed to prepare them for the new inclusive vision of God's redemptive work that they would need for the mission that was in their future? Was this an early reminder that God's kingdom plan included far more than merely the children of Abraham? And was the apparent reluctance of Jesus intended to draw out the woman's faith and give the disciples insight into the strong faith that could be found even among the Gentiles, whom they had always despised as unbelievers? Yes, I wonder. And I decide that my questions don't change the obvious thrust of the text. Matthew and Mark probably placed this account in their Gospels to teach us about the relationship between faith and prayer. The woman shouted, begged, insisted, and teased. In the end, Jesus commended her faith and granted her petition. In Luke's Gospel, there are two parables that teach the importance of persevering in prayer. Jesus wanted his people to pray always and not lose heart. The woman of Tyre had already illustrated that obligation. Later on, the Apostle James wrote about the importance of faith and declared, "The prayer of faith will save the sick." The Canaanite woman demonstrates what that means. It means persisting. It means being stubborn. It means not surrendering to discouragement. It means hanging in there and holding our knees up before the Lord, even when He seems to be oblivious to them. We need to keep on praying. It is not that we need to change the Lord's mind, but that we need to put our faith into practice. The prayer of faith never gives up. Amen.
That was "Be Thou My Vision," sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. My interview guest today is Gordon Matties. He's Associate Professor of Biblical Studies and Theology and Dean of Humanities and Sciences. From April 29 to May 21st this spring, Gordon is leading his sixth study tour to the Holy Land. Gordon, thanks for coming to have this conversation today. I've been fascinated for some time about the way you describe your Holy Land tour. Why stones?
Thanks, Dave. Ancient stones, living stones.
That's a gripping title for a tour, I'm sure. You know, people look at that and say, it's all about stones.
Well, exactly. But, you know, when you take a tour to the Holy Land, you visit a lot of old biblical sites. And usually these sites are simply piles of rocks. And after a while, of course, people get tired of just looking at piles of rocks. But what I try to impress on people is that these aren't simply rocks. These are stones that cry out. These are stones that have a story to tell. Real people lived here. Real people gave birth to children. Real people made a living here. Real people encountered God here. So these ancient stones have a story to tell, and I think once you enter that story, you're well prepared to understand the Bible in relation to its context.
So you take that experience of looking at a heap of stones, and if you do what you do well, then when people walk away from that heap, they're in a completely different space.
Well, for example, it's obvious that Jesus walked most of the places. So I try to build in a good bit of walking. One tour, we walked from in the desert somewhere east of Jerusalem to Jericho. Sort of starting at the place where the Samaritan might have encountered this man who was beaten up. Now, of course, it's a parable, but let's go in our imagination into that story. Because Jesus told stories out of the land, out of the experience on the ground. And we walked to Jericho. And on that old Roman road, we imagine ourselves in Jesus' time. So the whole biblical story takes on a life that is informed by the geography. Or near Bethlehem, we get out of the bus and we walk into a field and we find a huge stone slab that still today is used for threshing. And we take ourselves back into the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And we imagine our way into that story. The land itself, as some have said, is really the fifth gospel. It tells its own story, and in doing so helps us to get into the text.
So that's that ancient stones piece. Why living stones?
As we know from the letters of Peter, the church is called the living stones. And so a lot of the Palestinian Christians are asking tour groups to come and meet the living stones, not just look at the dead stones. Of course, I think the dead stones are also alive in that they tell stories, but the living stones, the people of the land, are the people who are trying now to embody the biblical story in their context. And it's not that different from the time of Jesus. That's what I want to highlight. That in the old world of ancient Israel and of Jesus, they lived with the rough and tumble of politics, economics, what have you. People today do the same.
Thank you, Gordon, for sharing your story today. Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. February 21 at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. March 14 at 7 p.m. in the Lowen Athletic Center is the Mennonite Community Orchestra with CMU choirs featuring Haydn's Mass in Time of War, admission at the door. Then join us on March 21 at 3 p.m. in the Winkler Burgtaller Mennonite Church for our Southern Manitoba CMU fundraiser event featuring the CMU Guitar Ensemble and Men's Chorus. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website, and I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2. Or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.